Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Downs. It's a privilege to be back here in Canberra again. I think it's a couple of years, not quite 2 years, since we were here the last time. And to see the tremendous growth in the building and in the congregation, it's just fantastic. Praise God. I believe that God is moving by His Spirit around the world. And it doesn't matter where we are, if we'll reach out to Him, He is there to meet us. He is there by His Spirit and power. Praise God. I have absolute confidence that the Lord is going to do something here with us today because we have gathered together in His name. And He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, some churches use that as an excuse for a poor crowd. That's not what it's in there for. It says that He is there in the midst when we get together in His name. And when the Lord is there, anything can happen. Blind eyes can be opened. Broken hearts can be healed. People can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is Pentecost Sunday. So we're celebrating what happened just over 2,000 years ago. And I believe we can see it happen again here today, this morning. Praise God. Praise God. This is the day that the prophet Joel talked about. It's the day that the apostle Peter preached about. And we're just a continuation of what God has promised. We appreciate so much your pastor and his wife, their family, the wonderful work that they're doing. We consider them good friends. Praise God. We just really have made a connection and appreciate them so very much. Appreciate the hospitality of Sister Downs Senior. She's opened her home to us and let us camp there, and we just appreciate that, appreciate the work she and Bishop Downs are doing. They have a great respect and regard throughout Asia and other parts of the world, and we appreciate them very much. I would like you, while you're standing, and I know you've been standing for a while, but I will continue standing, so you'll get the chance to sit. We're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And I'd like to begin reading at the 13th verse, Acts chapter 15, and beginning at verse 13, we will read to the end of verse 17. This was a general conference, if you would like to call it that, where the elders of the church gathered in Jerusalem to decide some major issues that had arisen. And at the conclusion of all of the discussion, the Apostle James, who was evidently the leader of the meeting, stood. And he said in verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We remember especially what you did on the day of Pentecost. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit today, that you would grace this place with your presence in a mighty way. I'm asking, Lord, that your anointing would flow freely in this place, that you would open the heavens and pour out of your Spirit among us. And we ask these things in the name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and let's worship him one more time before we're seated. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. A controversy had arisen in the early church as to whether the the new Gentile converts would have to follow Jewish custom and tradition. And it was amazing that the church was even allowing Gentiles to become a part of the church. But there was a period of difficulty between two sides, the sides that felt you should become Jewish in your tradition when you came into the church, and those who felt like the church was an entity in itself. And so they gathered together in the city of Jerusalem for this discussion. The Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, was one who stood on behalf of the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter was another. And there were certain Pharisees and groups from that side of the fence that made their argument. But now we find James bringing the discussion to a conclusion. And he quoted Peter. He said, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." In other words, God intended to do something with the Gentiles. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it was written, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up." This is an amazing statement. Jerusalem was the headquarter of the Jews. They had a beautiful temple that had been constructed by King Herod. It was a place that Jews from around the world made pilgrimage to. It was splendid. It was just a masterpiece. And yet, James is talking here and saying, we want to see a revival of what David had. For thousands of years, the Jews under Moses and succeeding followers had looked for the time when they could have a temple. And finally, under King Solomon, a splendid one had been built, probably one of the most beautiful buildings that has ever been constructed. I was reading recently some of the design and the materials that were used. I couldn't even understand it. It was so intense. All of the great things that were done. That one had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and all the gold and the silver had been taken into Babylon. But after many hundreds of years, now King Herod had rebuilt a temple. And so this was the headquarters of the Jews. It was the center of Jewish worship from around the world. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, many thousands were in the city from all of the different cities. Why? And because they had come to worship in Jerusalem. But now James is saying, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Because when David worshiped God, there was no temple. And what he was saying was, we're going to go backwards and leave this beautiful temple and institute something that David had. David worshiped in a tent. Now, I know today, and we need to have church buildings. You've constructed a beautiful building here. It'd be pretty cold outside. But he wasn't referring specifically just to buildings. He was referring to a type of worship that was there. Because in the temple, only the high priest could go into the holiest place. In the temple, there were certain areas where people could go, where Jews could enter. There was a court for the Gentiles. Those who were sick in any way were not allowed to enter into the temple at all. But during David's time, because there was no temple, he had a tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence was. That's where people went to worship, and anybody could enter into that tabernacle and worship.
It didn't matter your condition. It didn't matter where you came from. You could freely enter there and worship. And that's what James was talking about. He said, I want to see the time where God himself will again build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He said, we've got a lot of tradition now. We've got a lot of nice ways of doing things. But actually, what we need to do is go back to the kind of worship that David had. You see, God created man in the very beginning so that he would have someone to commune with. And so he did that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the communication was broken. And somehow David had found a way to speak to the Lord and to worship him. And James was saying, that's what we need to return to. Now, I'd like us to look for a moment at 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles and chapter 15 and verse 1. It said, and David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. David had been a man who had lived in the open for years, first as a shepherd. It was as a shepherd that he had killed a bear and a lion with his hands. It was as a shepherd that he would lay under the stars at night and commune with God, and this is where many of his psalms came from. David was a man who was accustomed to living out in the open. When he was running from King Saul, he would live in caves and be running from one place to another to save his life. But when he came to Jerusalem, evidently he got tired of running. And so he built him not one house, but it said David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. He made houses for himself, and for God, he made a tent. We would look at that as being just the opposite of how it should be done. But you see, God had a purpose in all of this, because we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and beginning at the first verse. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. David got a guilty conscience. After he had been living in his home for a little while, he thought, you know, this isn't very good. I'm living in this beautiful home, and the ark of the covenant, God's presence, is just in a tent. So he said, then said Nathan unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. The prophet said to him, okay, go ahead and do what you feel to do. And it tells us in verse 3, it came to pass that same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. Nathan in his own mind said, that's fine, go ahead and do it. But when the Lord spoke to him, the Lord told Nathan, tell David that I don't want him to build me a house. I want to continue where I am. Verse 5, for I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. He said, ever since the beginning, when I brought Israel to the promised land, I have not lived in a building, but I have gone from one tent to another. When one wore out, they constructed another. And when that wore out, they constructed another. But I've only lived in tents. Verse 6, wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? He said, I never asked anyone who led my people, any of the judges, to build me a house that was made of cedars. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. He said, David, I didn't find you in a palace. That's where Jonathan was living. I didn't find you there. I found you out tending the sheep. I found you out in the fields. And I brought you in and made you the king over my people. And verse 8, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. Wherever you have gone, I have been with you. You haven't been alone. You didn't have to go to a special place to find my presence. But I walked with you wherever you went, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Today, David, everybody knows who you are. You have become a king, but that's not where you started. You started out in the fields with the sheep, and I was with you there. I was with you when you fought the lion. I was with you when you fought the bear. I was with you when you fought Goliath in the field. I've been with you everywhere. And when did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? He said in verse 10, and since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. He said, David, I don't want you to build me a house. I want to build a house for you. And he wasn't talking about a physical building, but he was talking about a spiritual building. Praise God. You see, as long as the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent or tabernacle, it could move from place to place. It was not bound by a certain boundary, but it was free to move in any direction. And so God's Spirit could move wherever that tabernacle was. The children of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night in the wilderness. And so they followed that, and that's where the ark went. That's why they had a tent. And God was telling David, I want you to understand that I still want to have a kind of worship where my spirit is not confined to one building, but it can move anywhere that my people are. Praise God. It's not limited to a place in Jerusalem where people will have to come from around the world, but it's going to be in the hearts of my people. Praise God. And wherever they are, my spirit and presence is going to move. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I have seen some beautiful religious structures. I have been to Utah, Salt Lake City, Utah, and seen the Mormon Temple. I have seen the Mosque of Omar in Jerusalem, other large mosques, beautiful buildings constructed over many years. I have seen elaborately carved Hindu temples. I have seen beautiful cathedrals made in different nations that soar up into the heavens. All very beautiful. All of them took many, many years to construct. But you see, the Lord was saying here, I don't want man to build me a house. I want to build a house for man. When man builds a house, he takes the credit. But he said, I want to build a house and restore the communication lines that were broken in the Garden of Eden. And so now the Lord is ready to move by his Spirit. And he said in the book of Matthew, I believe it was chapter 16 and verse 18. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am going to build a church. I am going to build a house. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. Other temples and mosques and cathedrals have been destroyed through bombing and other acts of war. But Jesus said, I will build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will be nothing that can destroy my church. Man's church can be destroyed, but God's church can never be destroyed. Praise God. Hallelujah. He said, I am going to build my church. I know it came very vividly to me when we moved to the nation of Pakistan, because I used to think as a young boy that when Jesus talked about building his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, in my mind, the picture was that the devil was chasing me, and I was having a hard time staying ahead of him. The gates of hell were trying to beat me down, and Satan was trying to destroy me. That's the picture that I had. But when I moved to Pakistan, every home there has a wall around it with gates. And the reason that they build those gates and walls is to keep out the stray dogs, the beggars, other people wandering by, peddlers, whatever. We had our gates left open a couple of times, and people actually walked right into our home without knocking. So you keep the gates closed to keep out those things that you don't want coming in. I never once saw gates jump off their hinges and run down the street chasing somebody. And so when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, what he was saying is that Satan has built strong gates to withhold an attack that's coming against him. He understands that he has many prisoners inside of his kingdom, and he's tried to make a strong wall and gates to withstand an attack that's coming someday. And when Jesus made the statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was actually making a declaration of war. He was saying, I'm on my way, Satan. Praise God. And Satan took him and had him crucified on the cross. And he thought, now I've defeated him. God was so foolish. He came down in human flesh. And now I was able to kill him and his plan. And for 3 days, hell celebrated. But on the third day, there was a shout of triumph as Jesus rose from the grave holding the keys of death and of hell. And today he's given those keys, first of all, to Peter and now to the church. And wherever we go, we unlock the door. Hallelujah. Whoever is prisoner, held captive by Satan, we have the keys to set them free. We have the power and authority to set them free. I thank God this morning that we have the power that is sent from above. We have that power that was sent on the day of Pentecost. And today the church is a force in the world. It is able to set people free from their sin, from the bondage that they have, from the habits that have controlled their lives. The Lord has given us victory to set them free. I remember as a pastor in Toronto, Canada, many years ago, a young man came into our service absolutely bound with heroin. In fact, he was out in some other world. And we began to pray for him in the name of Jesus. And we sang about it a few moments ago. But there is power in the name of Jesus. That man was completely delivered in that service. He never had to take another drug. Today, 40 45 years later, he's still serving the Lord, completely delivered. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is authority. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I want to rebuild the tabernacle of David, because my church is not going to be located in just one place. But it's going to be around the world. And while we're gathered in Canberra, Australia this morning, in a few hours in Santiago, Chile, there's going to be a group of people gathering in the name of the Lord. In London, England, in Toronto, Canada, wherever you want a name in this world, virtually there's part of the church. And they're rising up to claim the authority that God has given so that we can see his church continue to be built. Praise God. Praise God. In the book of John, chapter 14, beginning at the first verse, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and I don't want to disappoint anybody's idea, but I think we do have to be true to Scripture. This 14th chapter, if you read through it and read it in context, is talking not about heaven, but about the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The NIV says rooms, because a house wouldn't have mansions. A mansion is a big house in present day English. And so it said, in my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what is a room for? A room is a place where people live. It's where they exist, whether it's a bedroom, whether it's a dining room, or whatever it is there for, it has a certain function for people to live and exist in. And the Lord Jesus was saying here that my Father's house has many rooms. And so I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not talking about heaven, because he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, well, why does he have to come again if we're up in heaven? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, not where I will be, where I am, there you will be also. Where was he? Colossians 2 and 9 says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the command center of God's power in the earth. But he was saying, I'm going to prepare those rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you to dwell in that house, so that when God's Spirit moves into the house, you're going to be a part of the living space. You're going to be a part of that place where he is. If you read on in the chapter later on, you can tell that he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he is talking here about a place for him to dwell in. He said, I am going to build you a house. And here he is talking about it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship. We are created by him. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was a carpenter when he was on earth. And now he's working on us in the Spirit. He is building us. Well, what's he building us into? In verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is the teaching and preaching of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation, the chief cornerstone of the building. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Groweth means continuously growing. It doesn't come to a stationary point, but it continues to grow. He is building a temple that continues to grow. and in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You all combined, all believers combined, have been built together as a temple, a living temple. We are lively stones, the Apostle Peter said. And we gather together in his name. We become a place of worship. God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. And so wherever we go, last Sunday I was in Perth. The week before that, Kuala Lumpur. 2 weeks before that, in Jakarta. 3 weeks before that, in Islamabad, Pakistan. We've been in a lot of places. But everywhere we've been, the Spirit of God has been with us. Hallelujah. He is building a spiritual temple. It's growing. It continues to grow. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen it grow in a massive scale in different times. On 3 different occasions, I've been in meetings where a minimum of 3,000 people were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like happened on the day of Pentecost. I believe that God wants to do the same thing again. He wants to continue to pour out of his Spirit because he is building a house. And we are a part of that house. We are the place where he comes to dwell or live in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he said, in whom you also are builded together. That means each of us are stone for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He is building a house today, and he's building it out of people like you and me. Praise God. And it's a house that's continuing to grow, a house that is being built by God, and it cannot be destroyed. This church cannot be destroyed because the Lord himself is building it. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, talking to a lot of the philosophers there, and he said in chapter 17 and verse 26, that God hath made of one blood all nations. In other words, it's not just his building is not going to be just made up of the Jewish people, but blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, when they're going to be here, and the bounds of their habitation, where they're going to live, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord moves today in his church. He lives in us today. And wherever we go, that's where his church is. Whether it's in a cold climate or a hot climate, whether it's at the equator or down near the Antarctic, it doesn't matter. Wherever God's people are, that's where his church is. He's building a church around the world. And that's what began on the day of Pentecost. That was the foundation of the church. It began growing, and it's continued to grow. Today, they say almost 500 million people around the world have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of God. And today, the promise is still viable. It's still real. And if we'll reach out and touch him, we can receive it from him today. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Praise God. I think it would be a shame to have a service on Pentecost Sunday and nobody received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I don't know if I mentioned it last night, but I've said it recently. I've had an opportunity to travel to many countries of the world, seen a lot of famous places like Niagara Falls, the Taj Mahal, a lot of famous other places around the world. I met with some important people over my lifetime. I've had some wonderful experiences. But there is absolutely nothing that can compare to having the Spirit of God in my heart. Amen. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it changed my whole life. And I think it's a wonderful thing because God gives it to us as a gift. It's not something that we have to work for or struggle for, but it's a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't get down on your knees and start begging for it. It's something that he's offering, they're offering to you. And the Lord gives us this gift. He wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And he wants to come now and dwell in your heart. He wants you to be filled with his Spirit if you haven't received it. Praise God. And all we have to do is ask him to forgive us our sin. And that helps to clean the vessel. And so then when we pray, he can come into a clean place, a clean room. Praise God. If you have guests coming, you usually go through and clean the room first. And when the Lord's coming into our heart, we want to go through and clean our hearts so that he can come into a clean vessel. And as you come here, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment. At the end, after people have received the Holy Spirit, we'll pray for those who are sick. You've already prayed for some, and I believe that the Lord has touched some people here. But as you begin to worship the Lord, don't think of the fancy prayer you can pray. Just begin to worship him. Let me make a suggestion. Why don't you just say, "Hallelujah," from your heart? Hallelujah means I surrender myself to Jehovah. And Jehovah means Jesus, my Savior. So what all you're doing by saying hallelujah, and it's the same word in every language. I've been in hundreds of language areas, and they say hallelujah. The pronunciation may be a little different, but it's there. It's the same word. And so just start worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Concentrate on him. Don't worry about lunch. Don't forget. Don't worry about who's sitting beside you. Just concentrate on him. And as you start to worship him, within just a few moments, you're going to feel his presence come upon you. You're going to feel something. Wow. Don't tighten up. It's like electrical wire. If you touch an open end part, your hands, hair is going to stand on end. And so if you tighten up, you might fall or you might shake or something. Just relax. And his Spirit will come and fill you, and then he will start to speak through you in a language that you don't understand. That's what we read here earlier. Pastor was reading from the book of Acts that they said, we've come from all these different places, and now we're hearing people speak in our language, and yet they haven't even studied this language. How do they know how to speak this? It's because God gives the utterance. He speaks. You say, does that happen today? I was in South India as a young man, in a village where nobody hardly spoke English, let alone Canadian-style English. And as I was praying for a young lady, suddenly she began to speak in fluent Canadian-accented English. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, my heart is filled. And she went on for 20 minutes speaking like that. And I thought, well, maybe she's been working for some Westerner or something. And after the service, I talked to her in English. And she looked at me as though I was a brick wall. She didn't have a clue of what I was saying. In the tribal area of Pakistan near the Afghan border, I was having another service. And as we were preaching, the Holy Ghost came into that place. And another lady began to worship the Lord. And she started speaking in English. In this case, it was Pakistani accented, but it was very clear English, and she did not know a word of it. She didn't know what she was saying. So God still does the same thing today. He still speaks through his people. Hallelujah. He is building his church. He's building his temple. He's restoring the tabernacle of David. Hallelujah. And we get to be a part of it. Isn't that fantastic? Just think of all the people outside these doors that are going through all kinds of terrible things in their life. But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's God coming in you. And He changes your life. He brings peace. He brings joy. He helps you to live a righteous life. Praise God. Why wouldn't somebody want that? Praise God. Praise God. If you would like to receive the Holy Spirit as these folks play here, the musicians play, we're going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask those of you who have the Spirit that are elders and so on to help us to pray. But remember, just begin to worship the Lord. And as you feel His presence, allow Him. You're going to feel it coming from right down in here. In fact, Jesus said it would be like a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what He wants to place in you. That's what He wants you to have. Praise God. It's a gift to you today on Pentecost Sunday. It's your gift from the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Come quickly as the musicians play if you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit here.